All right. Little ones, if you, who is our teacher today? Miss April. If you have a little one, you want them to get a really cool lesson, you can send them to the back. Miss April will bring them to their class. Let's go to the Lord for a moment of prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather together freely, openly, to worship you and adore you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I ask that you would help us put aside any distractions in our minds, anything that's hindering us from hearing from you today. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn your Bibles with me to Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk. If you go to the middle of your Bible and then split the second half in half, it's right about there. I say that because it's a really small book, only three chapters. And we're going to look at each chapter over the course of the next couple of weeks. As you're turning there, I read a story about a teacher at a college who was marking exam papers just before Christmas one year. Okay? Excuse me. And one of the questions was answered this way. So you got all these questions on this exam, and one of the students answered this way. He said, "Only God knows the answer to this question. Merry Christmas." Okay? And trying to be clever and, you know. So the teacher returned the paper with this note on the paper. "God gets an A, you get an F. Happy New Year." It's pertinent to what we're going to be talking about today. Because God is what we call omniscient. He is all-knowing. Okay? Psalm 47 verse 5 says this, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is what? Infinite." We as humans don't understand that. We just see it as very a lot. Okay? We can't grasp things like infinite, eternal, everlasting. We have our inner workings of our mind just can't see that, because everything that we're exposed to has a beginning and an end. Something's long, something's short. Okay? But God, his understanding is infinite. He has complete and perfect knowledge. We, on the other hand, do not. As it says in Isaiah 55, 8, excuse me, 8 and 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So this is the act, you follow along in your notes, this is the key to understanding, really grasping what's going on in Habakkuk, okay? The prime message in Habakkuk is, trust God, he knows more than we do. Trust God, he knows more than we do. And that's hard for us, because we think we're clever. We think we've progressed as a society to a point, a technological place where, you know, we're pretty good. We know a lot. I remember, and maybe some of you can relate to this, growing up, as the little guys and gals that were up here, when I was that age, my dad was a genius. I saw him that way. I'm like, "Dad knows everything." Okay? When I became a teenager, when I became like 17, 18 years old, I thought, my dad doesn't know a whole lot, but I know the secrets of the universe. I'm a pretty smart cookie. Okay? Now, we're in church. I'm going to give you an opportunity to be completely honest. How many of you, when you were teenagers, you thought you knew quite a bit? Be honest with me. Some of you are very honest. Some of you will talk later, will counsel you later about lying. Okay. Then when I hit like 22 or 23, I realized how much I didn't know. I realized, wait a minute, I'm not as smart as I thought I was. I don't really know the secrets of the universe. I can't even do my taxes, for crying out loud, right? And so you know, we kind of go through this thing. But to understand Habakkuk, as the prophet of God, didn't know everything. So Habakkuk is this incredible record. Habakkuk wrote it, or penned it, around 609 BC, okay? And it was before the Babylonian Empire became a major superpower. They were on the scene, And they were vicious already. They were doing stuff already. But it was before they became a major superpower, okay? And so we don't know a lot about the prophet Habakkuk himself, okay? He's not really mentioned a whole lot at all in the scriptures. This is kind of it, okay? His name means embraced by God. We know that. So that's intense, okay? But we don't really know much about him. And his book, this three-chapter book, is unique in the scriptures, okay? It's not a prophet giving a prophecy to the people or to even to God's enemies or, excuse me, it's not this big teaching and preaching book. It's a dialogue between a man and God. He's asking questions to God about God. Now, let me ask you this. Think about this. How would you like to have 30 minutes in the physical presence of God to literally ask any question you want and get him to answer you? Some of us say, there are some questions I don't want answered, if we're honest. But there are some questions that we would like to have a little bit more information about. That's what Habakkuk does. That's what this book is all about, okay? And it's kind of comforting to know that even the prophets struggled. Even the prophets had their questions. It's also comforting to know that God can handle our questions. Asking God questions is not really a problem. Moses asked God questions in Exodus 5:22. Jeremiah asked in Jeremiah 12:1, had questions for God, respectfully, but he had questions for God, okay? The psalmist, many times throughout the scriptures, would question God. They were struggling, question God. Psalm 10, verse 1, Psalm 42, verse 9. They directly asked God, what is going on? What are you doing? Now, here's the timeless truth. God can handle our big questions, but he's not obligated to answer them. God can handle our big questions, but he's not obligated to answer them because we're not the boss of him. He's on the throne. So we can ask God all the questions we want, and it's not, that's not a problem. He allows us to come into his presence. Job did that, right? Job had all these questions about what was going on in his life. And then God said, okay, now it's my turn. I'm going to ask you some questions. Job is an intense book. A lot of people seem to struggle with Job. I think it's one of the most incredible books in the scriptures. It shows real life struggle. And it shows this guy who was a godly man struggling with what was happening to him. Never turned away from God, but did have some questions. And then God said, now have a seat. I'm going to ask you some questions. And those questions showed the character and the person of God and who he was. So God answered Job with his own questions. And it was amazing. And we're going to see here that, you know, we still struggle with some of the questions that Habakkuk struggled with. So questions like, why does evil exist? Why is there injustice and corruption in the world? Why does it seem sometimes like God really isn't doing anything about it? Is it safe to say that there's a lot of evil in the world? Would you say there's a lot of evil? I'm not saying there's no good, but is it safe to say that you know, you could pick up any newspaper? Do they still do newspapers? People still, yeah. You could go on the internet. You can get maggot, whatever. You hear them. There's a lot of bad going on. There's a lot of bad going on in our world right now. Okay, and sometimes we wonder, God, why? Why are you letting this happen? Why does evil seem to be running unchecked? God lovingly carries Habakkuk from confusion because, we're going to see here, he's super confused about this. He's like, you're God, you're perfect, you're holy. Why is this happening? And we wonder. So let's dig in. Habakkuk's, oh, well, here's your fill-ins. I'm sorry, I should have gave you that. God can handle our big questions, but he's not obligated to answer. Okay, God can handle our big questions, but he's not obligated to answer. Okay, let's take a look at his first question. So the first question comes in this first dialogue back and forth. Remember, this is not Habakkuk teaching or preaching or even prophesying. What is he doing? He's saying this is his prayer time with the Lord. He's asking God questions, and this is what he says. It says, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long?" Try to, as we're reading through this, try to put yourself in Habakkuk's shoes. Try to feel this from his perspective. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? I'll cry to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Habakkuk knew that Judah was rapidly deteriorating. Israel had already been in a big, troubled state, and Judah is spiraling downward. The good king Josiah, before this, had a lot of reform and did a lot of good things. He's no longer on the throne. His son is now on the throne, and his son Jehoiakim was leading the nation into disaster. So the leader of the country was leading them down this bad path, and we've seen that throughout history all over the world. Leaders just kind of going wacky and going astray. Okay, this Jehoiakim, by the way, God was not very fond of him. Okay. In fact, Jeremiah 22:13, God says that Jehoiakim's going to die in obscurity, and he's going to be buried like a dead donkey. That's literally what he says. Okay. So, you know, you see all the other kings, and the kings were buried in the house of the kings. They were buried in the sepulcher of the kings. They were buried with the previous kings. Not Jehoiakim. You're going to be buried like a dead donkey in obscurity. That's how bad you were. So he was leading the people down this really, really dark and ugly road. Okay. And you know, Habakkuk uses words like violence, iniquity, destruction, strife, contention, wicked. The word for violence, by the way, is the Hebrew word Hamas. I just found that out this past week. Yeah. And it means vicious, cruelty, damage, and injustice. It sounds like the front page of our world today, doesn't it? Let me give you these terms again. Violence, iniquity, destruction, strife, contention, wicked. Pick up a newspaper. That's what's going to be there. That's what we see all around the world today. We see that, right? And in verse 2, we see he uses the word cry. Okay, the word cry is a Hebrew, that first word cry is the Hebrew word that means to call out for help. So here's the prophet Habakkuk. He's speaking to God, and he's like, Lord, his heart is a cry of help. The second time the word cry is used, it's a different Hebrew word. It's far more intense. It means to scream, to cry from a heart of deep despair. In the midst of this four-verse prayer, Habakkuk goes for, Lord, I need your help to this deep pit of despair. My country, my nation, my people are being destroyed. And it doesn't look like you're doing anything about it. It doesn't look like you care. Now, in your average church in the country, they would be like, oh, you can't talk to God that way. I would agree. We need to be, Brett and I were talking last week. We need to go before the Lord with a sense of sanctification and sacredness and respect. But Habakkuk's just being real here. He's just being honest. God knows what's in our heart. We can be honest with him. We can take, you know, our rough stuff, and we can go before the Lord, and we can pour it out to him. We don't have to put on the Christian face. We don't have to be like, hey, how's things going? Everything's great. When your world is falling apart. Okay? I lean way toward the optimistic side of life. I see the glass as half full, and it's just how God has wired me. But I recognize that there's some tough things in this world. Some dark, dark things, some evil, some injustice, some horrific things that are done by people, to people. And even our situations can be rough and hard and put us in a state that, wow, no, not everything is great. So if you come here, most of you figured this out, and if I'm outside greeting and I'm saying, hey, how's it going? You are not obligated to say, everything's great when your life is falling apart. Let me know. No, the life is not great. As a matter of fact, one of you, I'm not going to mention who you were, a few weeks ago, I said, how's it going? You said, stinks. It's not good. I appreciated that. Okay, and you know who you are. I appreciated that because I'm like, that's being real. Habakkuk is being completely real. He's crying from a heart of deep despair. And we've all been there. Sometimes bad things happen, injustices, tragedies, impossible situations. And we pray from the heart, and then we wait. And we wait. And we don't hear anything. And we don't see anything change. And we can begin to wonder, God, is there something wrong with me that you're not listening? Is there something that I've done wrong that you can't hear my voice? Do you not care? We can get there, can't we? We've all probably been there at one point or another. You might, some of you, maybe you're there right now. That's where Habakkuk was. You know, and we wonder, where's God? Where's God when this horrific stuff is happening? Why is he not intervening? That's where Habakkuk found himself. Now, he also knew the root cause of this in verse 4, like we talked about, was the unfaithful leaders. You know, everything rises and falls on leadership. We're leading our homes. We're leading our churches. The country's being led. The world's being led. We've got all these leaders. And Habakkuk said, the people that are supposed to be caring for us are actually abusing us. And we've seen that through history, haven't we? Ever since Eden, when people chose their way instead of God's way. Not new. It's been happening for a long time. And it became really bad in Habakkuk's day, just like it is today. Now we live in a relatively free nation, and you know we've got relatively really good lives compared to the rest of the world. But there are places, there are people in our country, in our church, but in our world that are facing things that are just dark, really dark. What do we do about it? Well, Habakkuk asks this question, and God, picture being a prophet back then when you're used to praying for people, praying for yourself, praying, and then all of a sudden you do hear a voice and it answers you, and it's God. I mean, that was pretty shocking, but he seems to handle it okay. But verses 5 through 11, God assures him that he was working even though, here's a key, even though Habakkuk couldn't see it. It's important for us to understand God is working even though we might not be able to see it. And that's another timeless truth, okay? Habakkuk, God gave Habakkuk a revelation, not an explanation. And really, that's what you and I need. When we face doubt, when we face challenges, when we face struggle, we don't always need an explanation. What we need is a revelation that God is still on the throne. That's what he gives them. That's what he tells them right here. He's like, Habakkuk, you have no idea what's going on, but I'm at work, and I'm about to do something that is going to be way beyond anything that you could possibly not only imagine, but you're not even going to be able to understand. I mean, think about that. We're talking about the God of heaven, of all creation, and who's infinite and eternal, who's not restrained by time or space, who's always working, who's always doing things, but we don't always see it. But sometimes we look back and we're like, oh, I remember that hard time. I remember not even knowing how I was going to get through it. But here I am. And sometimes we get a glimpse back and we're like, oh, okay, now I see the hand of God. But we don't even always get that. And that's kind of what's going on here. Okay? The Lord doesn't owe us any explanation at all. We need to understand. Sometimes people say, you know, I'll talk to people who have walked away from the Lord and they'll say, well, you know, either, you know, usually it was either the church didn't treat me right, or this Christian didn't treat me right, or God didn't treat me right, or whatever. What, there's always something. And it's always kind of consumed on self. Okay? And it's hard, but I try to remind them, I'm like, God doesn't owe you an explanation about what happened. What you need is you need to see God for who he is. He is infinite and eternal. He is loving, holy, pure, just, gracious, merciful. That's who he is. We may not see what he's doing, but he's doing. The little ones that were, how many of you enjoyed that today? Wasn't that awesome? Yeah, I thought, oh, I don't even need to preach today. That was good enough, right? But you as parents, don't let them do everything that they want to do, right? Unless you do, and that makes you kind of a bad parent. I'm sorry, but if your kid is doing whatever he wants and eating ice cream at 12 o'clock at night and, you know, running around the house with scissors, you know, all those things, chances are you're not a great parent. You know, not doing a great job, I should say, okay? I remember that, you know, when I was a little bit older than them, in our neighborhood, there were some really high trees, and I loved climbing trees. And I would climb as high as I could, and each time I would try to go a little higher, and you're balancing on these little tiny branches, and they're going this way and that way. And my dad saw me, and he said, get down right now. I'm thinking, why? I'm having the blast. I'm having the best time of my life. And I even said something like that. I'm like, but I'm having fun, Dad. I didn't get the words out of my mouth. The branch broke. I started falling down through the trees, through the branches, and landed on one of the big branches, you know, all bruised up, all, you know, nothing broken, nothing serious or anything like that, but scratches and bumps and bruises. I got to the ground. I looked at my dad. I'm like, Dad, why'd you let me climb that tree? I wanted to blame him because I didn't know. But he is saying, get down. I'm saying, but I'm having fun. Why? Why is that? Because he knows more than I do, especially then, right? And that's God. God is infinite, eternal. He's like, there, you know, we have a book here, and it says, don't do this, do this. And we're like, oh, God, you got a lot of rules. But they all lead us to Christ, and he knows what's best for us way better than we do. We don't always see that. But it is always happening, okay? So let's take a look here. So he asks this first question. God gives him an answer. We got this timeless truth. God, you know, we need a revelation of God, not necessarily an explanation. Kind of reminiscent of Job. Job 42 says this in verse 5 and 6. He says, I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job had a lot of questions for God about God's fairness. And when the Lord displayed a fraction of his majesty, what did Job do? Got down on his knees, covered his mouth, and was like, I had no idea. I think one glimpse of God would get us there. I had no idea. I had no idea that you were that great. I had no idea that you were that loving. I had no idea that you were that gracious and that you were that merciful and that you cared for me that much and you're that much involved in my life. And Lord, I had no idea. Just one glimpse. One glimpse. That's all it takes. Does it make everything disappear and go away? No. Does it change the way we see everything? Absolutely. Because we see the hand of God in our lives. And that's what's kind of going on here. This is a huge time. Job questioned God. Habakkuk questioned God. We saw Moses and Jeremiah and the psalmist questioned God. But when they got a glimpse of the majesty of God, everything gets put into place. The majesty, holiness, and beauty of God will do that for us. In light of his presence, everything else fades. And we realize that God we've been doing our Connect groups, and the main kind of thought is God is not just a bigger, better version of us. He's not. He is Elohim, Creator God who transcends time and space. He is El Shaddai, the Almighty, All-Sufficient God. He is Adonai. Adonai is a plural form, just like Elohim is a plural form of God. And it means Sovereign Master and Lord of all. This is the God that you worship. This is the God that sometimes we question, can you hear us? He is Elyon, the Most High God, Maker of heaven and earth. He is El Olam, God of eternity, God the everlasting one. He is infinite and eternal. He is sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, perfectly holy. Every galaxy fits into the palm of his hand. And every molecule he is consciously aware of in all of creation. We can't even begin. If we were able to examine him and study him for all eternity, we would barely be scratching the surface of understanding who he is. This is the God that sometimes we question, which he allows. He allows. He is transcendent. He is above and beyond. And yet, the God of all existence reveals himself to us and to Habakkuk. And here's his answer. That's the answer. In Habakkuk 1:5, it says, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing, look at what he says, I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. What does he say? Habakkuk has this question, God, why this and why that? And God says, you have no idea what I'm doing right now. And if I were to tell you, which he does, you're not even going to believe it, which he doesn't. Okay, so everything that God says in this verse actually happens. Okay, and so what does it boil down to? God was planning to discipline his people. So remember, he said the leaders are falling, are leading us astray. There's evil, there's violence in the midst of us. There's all this. He's complaining about his own people. And God says, I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to discipline you with another people, the Babylonians. Or in this case, he calls them the Chaldeans, which are the Babylonians. So I'm just going to read verses 6 through 11. You can follow along in your Bibles. I didn't put it up on the board, but it says, he says, behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation. God is not ignorant about who they actually are, okay? Look what he describes them. Who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from them. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. This is this people that God's bringing on the scene. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff. At rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men, whose own might is their God. He's describing a really horrible people. He's describing like the worst people ever. Their only purpose was to conquer, to destroy, to enslave others. And God, and Habakkuk learns that God was not indifferent to the sins of Judah. He was actually planning on disciplining Judah with these people. That's his answer. Job says, Habakkuk says, why is all this going on? Why can't you hear it? Why aren't you doing anything? He says, I'm doing something, It's something so profound, you're not going to believe it, but I'm going to tell you. These people, these vicious, evil, violent people, I'm going to use them to discipline you and your people. That was not That was not what Habakkuk was expecting. That was not the nice, warm, fuzzy answer he wanted. What he wanted was what he said in chapter 3, what he goes on to say in chapter 3, which we'll get to. He wanted revival in the people and the leaders to be deposed. That's what he wanted. But God said, I got bigger plans, better plans. And what we need to understand, what Habakkuk didn't quite understand, and sometimes what we don't quite understand, is God warns us. He warns his people, and he did it here. Take a look at 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, verses 15 and 16. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, the prophets, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people. Instead of repenting, the people hardened their hearts even more. They had tried God's patience long enough, and God says, all right, now it's time. I'm going to discipline you, but I'm going to discipline you with a really, really, really wicked, bad people. Which brings us to Job's second question. How could a holy God use a wicked nation to hurt his people, to discipline his people? Habakkuk's argument with God is almost like a theology lesson, okay? In Habakkuk, he starts with God's holiness. In Habakkuk 1:12, he says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One, who shall not die, O Lord? You have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. Verse 13, by the way, is one of the most misunderstood and mistaught verses in the Bible. It says, you are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look upon wrong. We've heard through the years that means God can't even look at evil. It's so bad he can't even look at it. This is hyperbolic language. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He sees everything. Okay? But this, he's saying, you can't idly look at evil and just let it happen. Okay? And we'll see how that kind of... It says, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up man more righteous than he? So as we parse this out, the Babylonians were far more sinful than the people of Judah. How could he possibly use evil people to discipline God's own people? The prophet needed to remember two important facts. Okay, Habakkuk and we need to remember these. One, God had warned his people, yet his people turned away. Okay? We come here each week and we look at God's word. Each day when we're in God's word, we see God's word. We see, you know, how we're supposed to live and how we're not supposed to live. How many of you in this past month did every single thing that God wants us to do and didn't do anything that God doesn't want us to do? Anybody? Why? God has our best interest in mind. Why do we still fall into this? Because we live in sinful flesh in a sinful world with an enemy. That's why. Okay, and God has made a way for us to get through this, but it's nothing, it's not new. We still see something, we're like, I know what you're saying about this, Lord, but, and we do it anyway. Or we don't do what he's telling us to do. And that's kind of what's happening. But he's warned us, he's told us. Yeah. There was a gentleman that I was kind of investing in way back when, not long after I got saved. And he broke the law and he ended up in jail. Me and another friend went to visit him, and this is what he said. He said, I'm a Christian, I can't believe I'm here. I'm like, so I gave him the benefit of the doubt. I'm like, yeah, we are supposed to walk by a different way, but you know, he's like, oh no. I mean, why did God let me get arrested? I looked at him like, dude, you broke the law. He's like, yeah, but I'm a Christian. I was like, even worse. He wasn't helping his case. But he didn't understand. And I asked him, I said, did you know that stealing that car was wrong? You knew that, right? He's like, well, yeah, but I'm like, but you did it anyway. You know, you see what I'm saying? It didn't make any sense. That's what God says to Habakkuk. That's what God says in 2 Chronicles. Like, I've warned you over and over and over again that there are ramifications for what you did, but you rebel even more. So the prophet needed to understand that. He also needed to understand, there's two aspects to this. You also needed to understand that the greater the light, the greater the responsibility. Yeah, the Babylonians were evil, but they didn't know the Lord as God like his people did. The Jews claimed to know God and still chose to sin against them. Sin in the life of a believer is worse than sin in the life of an unbeliever. Do you understand that? Because we have more responsibility because we know the truth. The Babylonians didn't know God. So although they were evil, the sins of Judah were worse. Because Judah knew the truth and still chose to walk away from God. That makes it worse. We did that in our home when it came to discipline with our children. I called them the three D's. They would get disciplined if there was disrespect, disobedience, and dishonesty. Those were the three D's that they would get disciplined for. Okay, disrespect, dishonesty, and disobedience. But if one of them did something that I did not tell them not to do, I could not discipline them until I told them, don't do this. So if Johnny throws a rock through the window, he didn't, but if he did, okay, John, don't throw rocks towards the house. Do it again and you will get disciplined. Now he picks up a rock and throws it through the window in the house. Oh, now it's on. Okay, now that I'm gonna open up a can of whooping on you, and that's gonna be a problem. Right? Does that make sense? I can't discipline my kid if I never told him what the standard was. If I never told him not to do that, that's not good parenting. Good parenting is, this is how we live in this house. Now follow that, and it will be good for you. I will keep feeding you. I promise. Okay? I will give you hugs. I will do this. I will do this. I will care for you. I'll do that even if you disobey, but when you disobey, there's ramifications. So here they are. And that's what God did here. And that's what the prophet needed to understand. Okay? When confronted by evil in this world, I try to remind myself that it's hard enough to get believers to act like believers, let alone trying to get unbelievers to act like believers. So when we see the evil that's going on in the world, we should not be shocked. We should not be surprised. It's more surprising when a good, godly man or woman walks far away from the Lord. Then that's the surprise. It does happen, and God does make a way for us to come back. But that's what the prophet needed to understand. So he goes on, he reminds God that he was eternal, like God needed reminding. That he was eternal, he was all-knowing, he was mighty, he was holy. He couldn't tolerate sin as he was looking upon it. He's talking about all stuff. And God ends up closing this first exchange by declaring the weakness of his people. Okay? So he spends the rest of the chapter saying, we're weak, they're strong. We're not powerful, they are powerful. We're not a people of war, they are. So he spends the last couple of verses doing that. But then we kind of get to this takeaway. Okay? And here's what I kind of want to leave you today, these two points. Wrestling with the tough questions is how we grow our faith. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Grow in grace and knowledge. Avoiding the tough questions or settling for superficial pat answers. I want to put something out to all of you right now. And this is important. If you ever come to me or with an issue and you feel like I'm giving you just a pat answer, call me on it. Say, hey, is that a pat answer? Because you said we're not supposed to settle for that. Okay? I will tell you when I don't have an answer. Probably more than what you would want me to do. But if I ever give you a pat answer to a struggle that you're going through, call me on it. That's one of our takeaways here. Wrestling with these tough questions is how we grow. Avoiding them, settling for pat, superficial answers keeps us immature. But to face the tough questions honestly and talk through them with God is how we grow in Jesus Christ. That's the first one. Second takeaway. Did I give you the second takeaway up there? I might not have. Let me see. No, I'll give it to you anyway. When in doubt, wait upon the Lord. When in doubt, wait upon the Lord. Habakkuk finished waiting for God to speak, and like a faithful servant, he stood and waited and watched. Habakkuk 2:1. We're going to launch into Habakkuk 2 next week, but Habakkuk 2:1 ends this passage. It says, this is after he asked God these two questions. God gives him an answer he doesn't like. He asks another question. God didn't give him an answer that he liked. What does he do? Habakkuk 2:1. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. I love that. There's a big difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt questions God, maybe even debates with God, but grows closer to God. It doesn't abandon God. Unbelief is rebellion against God and refusal to accept what he says and walks away. Life's going to be filled with unanswered questions. We can't handle most of them. They're either going to push us away from God or they're going to draw us to God. Here's the beauty of it. How many of you have struggled with some tough things in your life? It's real. That's raw. That's honest. You may not have even figured out why those things happened. There are some things that have happened in my life. I'm like, I have no idea what the purpose of that was. Dark things, horrific things. Like, I have no idea. That can either push us away from God or draw us to him. It drew Habakkuk to God. So we don't want to ignore the darkness or the bad stuff that's out there. But it's either going to become a tool that draws us to God or a weapon that pushes us away. We get to choose. Let's bow our heads and pray. Can I have the worship team come on up? And Walter as well, thank you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you've been struggling with something, if you've been struggling with a question for God or something that's going on in your life or has happened to you, please, please don't ignore it. Don't settle for a pat answer. And certainly don't let it push you away from God. You may never get the answer that you want. But if you stick with God, you'll get a revelation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that will carry you through. You may not get over stuff. There's some stuff that we just don't get over. But God does carry us through. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, please don't continue to face life all alone. Don't continue to face eternity all alone. If God has spoken to you today and you don't know if you know him, see me at the end of the service. Grab me, pull me to the side, say, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? I'll be more than happy to walk you through that. Walter.